George Burnham once said, "I can't do it, never accomplished anything. I will try, has performed wonders." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we're not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. And this is August 14th, 2005. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, let us know and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
How are you?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing wonderfully. And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Morning, gentlemen.
How are you?
I'm doing good.
Yeah? You ready for this?
Oh, yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. All right. We want to welcome you all to this hour of our program.
We're going to have a room full, Rick.
We are. Well, where were we? Let's start there.
Good question.
Well, where were we? I mean, where were we last week?
Oh, last week.
This past week.
Okay,
last
I thought you were meaning last
this?
Subject. Okay.
Oh, no, no.
We were in Litchfield County, Connecticut, at a Bible camp.
And we spent a week there.
Yes, we
with
did.
With a bunch of kids.
It was great.
And hopefully they will be coming in very shortly. Actually, we have one young individual in here with us this morning.
That's
Ian,
right.
Why don't you say hello?
Hello.
That's Ian, and we'll hear from some others as well. But, Jonathan, what's our subject this morning? It's going to actually have something to do with what we talked about a little bit during the week with the kids.
Well, Rick, our subject is, what kind of courage do you have? And our theme text is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
And we are talking about courage. It's an integral part of life. Without it, little would ever change, for courage is necessary to have to get out of one's own way. When you think of the heroes in your own life, they most likely exhibited courage to be worthy of admiration. So what makes someone courageous? How is it that courage sets them apart and lifts them up over the fray? This morning, we'll talk about courage, some of its elements, and some great examples. We will also have lots of help, so because as I speak, just walking into the studio is a room full of young folks, representatives from a Bible camp this past week, young folks who spent the week studying the life of Elijah the prophet and learning how to apply courage to their life. So, John, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Brother Rick.
And that's how they do it. You guys are going to have to be on it, okay? You're going to have to be ready all morning. Jonathan, before we get started with our program, why don't we get some introductions and find out who's here.
Okay.
So if just come to the microphone one at a time, just say your name and maybe where you're from.
I'm Giselle, and I'm from Detroit, Michigan.
Although she sounds like she's from France.
She sure does.
Because I am.
That's right.
I'm Lizette Whitbrook, and I'm from Michigan.
Okay.
Lizette, okay.
Keep going.
Who's next?
Let's go quick.
Come on.
I'm Kim Hack, and I'm from Oregon.
Wow.
I'm Heather Larson, and I'm from Chicago.
We've got a national thing going on here. Keep
I'm
going.
I'm Joy from Montana.
Oh, Joy.
I'm Jessica from Chicago.
Okay.
I'm David from Michigan.
Keep going.
I'm Gabriella Whitbrout from Detroit, Michigan.
Okay, keep it coming.
I'm Estelle Whitbrout from Detroit, Michigan.
Okay.
I'm Naomi Ojala from Danielson, Connecticut.
Hi, Naomi.
Hi. Danielson. Okay.
I'm Odalia Whitbrout from Detroit.
There's a lot of those Whitbrouts, did you notice?
For sure. All right, Jonathan.
I'm Jonathan from Chicago.
Okay. And did we get everybody? Except for Dan. Yeah. Did we?
I'm Paul from Connecticut.
Okay, Paul.
And I'm Dan from Chicago.
So we're a little multifaceted here going on. We've got a lot of things happening, a lot of people in here. Hopefully they're going to be awake because we really worked them this week.
Yeah.
And it's
and
early
we're a little
to be up.
Tired,
that's
too.
That's right. But, folks, if you have a thought on courage, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Well, Rick, we have two questions for consideration. Our first question is, what is courage?
Okay, and the second question, how can we be more courageous in our lives? And, Jonathan, as we go through this, we're going to do this in a two-faceted approach. The first facet is we're going to look at courage in general. Look at the scripture that we talked about at the top of the hour here, Joshua 1:9, sort of as a theme. And then we're going to look at some of the lessons that we learned at the youth camp this past week about the life of Elijah the prophet. And if you remember, a number of months ago, we did an extensive series on Elijah.
That's right.
And we're going to go over some of those things and get the input of all of these willing young minds. They are willing. They are able. They're just jumping out of their skin to be able to talk on the radio. Isn't that right? Okay, let's get started. Jonathan, let's define courage as mentioned in this particular scripture in Joshua.
All right, the first definition, Rick, is to be strong, alert, courageous, brave, stout, bold, solid, or hard.
Okay, so it gives a sense of strong presence and bravery. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures just to warm things up, if you will, about how that particular word for courage is used, because it's not always translated courage.
All right, Rick, let's take a look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me.
Okay, so it's translated strong in that particular verse. Remember, it was translated courage in Joshua 1:9. Skip down. Let's do only a few of them. Let's do 2 Chronicles 13:18.
Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And that word prevailed, Rick, is the same word for courage.
So that's interesting.
It is.
Courage, strong, prevailed. Read the next one.
All right. Psalms 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
So the word strengthen there is the same word for courage.
That's right.
So it gives the same sense, but it's just translated a few different ways. Now, I understand we have a few copies of our outline here.
Mm-hmm.
So we might ask for some to participate in reading. Now, is anybody brave to read about 11 verses in Joshua? Do we have any brave volunteers? They're eating donuts, too, by the way, so it might be a little difficult to work through eating the donuts and reading, but we're going to work on that. And Jonathan, this is the context of the theme text for today, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And the context is when Moses is taken off the scene and Joshua is put in charge. He needs a pep talk, and so God is giving him a pep talk here, and this is what he says.
After the death of Moses, the Lord's disciple, God spoke to Moses' assistant, whose name was Joshua, the son of Nun, and said to him, "Now that my disciple is dead, you are a new leader of Israel. Lead my people across the Jordan River into the promised land. I say to you what I say to Moses. Wherever you go will be a part of the land of Israel. All the way from the Negev Desert in the south to Lebanon Mountains in the north, and from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the Euphrates River in the east, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to oppose you as long as you live, for I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not abandon you or fail to help you. Be strong and brave, for you will be a successful leader of my people. and they shall conquer all the land I promised their ancestors. You need only to be strong and courageous, and to obey to the letter every law Moses gave you. For if you are careful to obey every one of them, you will be successful in everything you do. Constantly remind the people about these laws, and you yourself must think about them every day and every night, so that you will be sure to obey all of them. For only then will you succeed. Yes, be bold and be strong. Banish fear and doubt, for remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua issued instructions to the leaders of Israel to tell the people to get ready to cross the Jordan River. In 3 days, we will go across and conquer and live in the land which God has given us, he told them. Then Joshua issued instructions to the leaders of Israel to tell the people to get ready to cross the Jordan River. In 3 days, we will go across and conquer and live in the land which God has given us, he told them.
Okay, so you have the context of Joshua getting ready to lead the people. And it's pretty interesting as you read through that context. God is pretty specific about how he wants him to do things.
He sure is.
Is he saying to him, well, you know, I've given you these laws, and it's a pretty good idea that you might want to try and follow a few of them.
And I don't think so.
He's very, very, very specific over and over again. He's saying, you know, make sure you understand these laws and make sure you put them in your heart and make sure you review them every day so that you can follow them because that's how you'll succeed. And I think there's an interesting principle there in terms of, for us, in terms of being able to do the right thing, if you will. But the other thing that God seems to be constantly pushing Joshua towards is strength and courage.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, don't worry about it. And when you think about it, having to be the follower of Moses, I mean, talk about a tough act to follow.
Oh, you know it.
You know, here you got the guy who delivers, by God's hand, who delivers the nation from slavery, the bringer of the law and so forth, and now you are called upon to follow in his stead. That's a hard thing to do. So God is telling Joshua two things. One, follow my laws. And two, be strong and have courage. Courage.
I was wondering how long it would take. Okay, well, that was what, 19 minutes after?
It reminds me, every time I hear the word, I think of the Wizard of Oz and the Cowardly Lion and, you know, him trying to find his courage. But anyway, that's not what we're talking about here.
No,
so I digress. The point here in this particular scripture is that God is instructing Joshua toward courage. And so when we look at courage, we have this example of Joshua. We want to really spend a lot of time, though, talking about Elijah and his courage, because he had what we called during this past week, he had the courage to be vulnerable. And remember, does anybody here remember what the word vulnerable means? This is a quiz.
Help us out here.
It's tough to be quizzed on the air.
What does it mean? Who's going to help?
Under attack.
Okay.
Under attack?
To be able to be under attack, you know, to be in a position to be under attack. Or anyone else? Joy, what else?
Well, it could be emotional or physical. So it's opening yourself by taking a stand and being willing to accept whatever response you get.
Okay. It's literally being open to attack. That's what vulnerable is. And the idea of Elijah's vulnerability is he was willing to be under attack from the people around him because he stood for something bigger and stronger than them. And we'll get into that after the break. And we're going to get into it right after the break, Jonathan. We're going to go on to our second question and stay there for the rest of the program. How can we be more courageous in our lives? We have 7 points we want to go through in being more courageous. We're going to look at Elijah's example, some other scriptures, and get lots of input from these young folks here from the youth camp who are dying to tell you all the things that they learned last week.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And the subject at hand is...
courage.
That's right. We're talking about courage. And we want to know, what kind of courage do we have? And again, if you're just tuning in, we have a room full, literally a room full of young folks that were at a Bible camp with us this past week. We studied the life of Elijah, and the subheading was Elijah, the courage to be vulnerable. And at that camp, Jonathan, there were 7 points of courage.
Yes, there were.
And the first point was being different.
Elijah was different.
He was different. So we're going to now go to our studio audience here and ask for some spontaneous participation on what they learned about what it means to be different and maybe how Elijah was different. What was different about Elijah, or what did you learn about being different? It's up to you guys. Somebody be brave. Somebody be courageous. Step up to that microphone and tell us what you think. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Okay, Brother Dan.
Well, one thing that Elijah was different about is that he was a follower of the Lord, where the rest of the country had basically, for the most part, gone after the worship of Baal, and that was not good.
Okay, so the Israel had fallen into serious idolatry, and it was not a good situation. And
nope.
You'll find that whenever God sent a prophet to Israel, they were in trouble. And it's true. The only
right.
time prophets ever showed up is when there was trouble on the horizon and something needed to be straightened out. And God worked mightily through these prophets, and Elijah was one such prophet. He was a Tishbite.
Right.
Nobody knows anything of his background. He just sort of suddenly appears on the scene, this sort of wild man from the desert, kind of, and makes a proclamation, which we'll get into in our next point. But he was different. He was different than his peers because he stood for something different, and he wasn't afraid to speak up and talk about that. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures, Jonathan, on being different and what it means.
Well, Rick, let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
So this would be being different for us. And we're looking at Elijah, then we're looking at our circumstance.
Very good. Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it talks about including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus. See, that's different.
It is.
It's a different way of life. It's a different perspective. And you don't be different just for the sake of being different. You'd be different because there's something of importance to be different about.
Something motivates you.
Right, right. And that's where courage has to be founded in that difference. Because honestly and truly, most people don't go there.
You're right.
Most of us are comfortable. During the week, as a matter of fact, we were talking about the analogy of driving in a car. Does anybody remember that? Talking about being driven or going for a ride.
Oh, yeah.
And the idea is, part of being different is understanding that you're driven by something. Most of us in our lives are not driven by something. We're just going for a ride.
You got it.
We just kind of go with the flow. And to execute change, you have to be different.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way it works. You'll find that the people that you admire in life have courage and are different some way or other.
That's right.
And that seems to be one of those elements that continually comes up over and over again in life. And folks, what we're asking is, how do you find courage to stand up for something? And what do you check it against to make sure you're standing up for the right things? And how do you move forward with it and affect change? Because it's nice to have things the way they are. But if life isn't changing, then something's wrong.
Good point.
So if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. 442-6102.
Well, Rick, let's move on to the next scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
So that's interesting. It's a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. All those things are weird. All those things are not normal in the everyday life of human beings. This is a calling to a difference. Okay, let's go to the next one. You know, we should actually draft a few of these young folks to read for us as you're doing that.
I think that's a great idea.
Okay, Adelia, I can see that you're ready to go. She's just saying, oh, pick me. Actually not, but that's okay. Next scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So, Odalee, any thoughts on that?
Not now.
She'll wait till later.
Well, this is showing how you can be different.
Okay.
Even a lot of Christians profess to be Christians, but this is the standard which the Apostle Paul has laid a foundation for those that try to follow after Jesus, and this does not look easy.
Well, you're right. It's talking about present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first part of the standard, that's acceptable to God. Now, see, that's interesting because you can be a living sacrifice.
And not be acceptable to God, yeah.
So it's got to be holy and acceptable. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed.
It sounds like a struggle to me.
Yeah, well, and it's I can tell you, for some of us, it's a lifelong struggle. Me. Joy, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just noticing, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that very word, not conformed, but transformed, is showing a difference. There's a change taking place. And tying in the Joshua scripture, it seems like courage and strength is definitely connected to obedience to God's principles, where it says you need only to be strong and courageous and to obey the letter of every law that Moses gave you. And so you can see that the transformation, being different, has a lot to do with accepting the principles and standards of God as what we live by.
Right. So there's got to be that transformation. You've got to be able to look at things a little bit differently. Okay, go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, Rick, one of the other things is that you can no longer use your own thinking processes the way we normally, we're all brought up thinking a certain way and acting a certain way and just sort of going along the way we've always gone. But to be transformed means that we can no longer be thinking the way we used to think, but we have to think like Jesus thinks. If we're going to be conformed to Him and conformed to God, then we've got to use His thinking and His ways of doing things rather than our own.
And that's not an easy thing.
It's not.
At all. And you know what it is? It reminds me of an athletic team that, to be a true team, they have to adopt the thinking of their coach and not their individual style or approach. And they've got to adapt it so that they can work together. And that's what really Dan was saying. You gotta rise above. And it takes a commitment to be different to do that.
Hey, Rick, let's give out that address and website again for those who wish to contact us that way. You could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Thank you very much, Fred. He keeps reminding us, and that's a good thing. And we've actually gotten some pretty good feedback from folks writing into the website about what goes on here, so we appreciate that very much. Jonathan, let's move on to this next scripture because I like this one.
All right. 1 Corinthians 1.
I like them all, but you know what I mean.
1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For behold, your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of this world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of this world, that he might put to shame those things that are strong. And the base things of this world, that the things that are despised, did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory before God.
So in this scripture, it's really talking, it's putting perspective on us being different, saying that God doesn't necessarily go and pick the cream of the crop
to be Christians,
to be representative of him.
Mm-hmm.
But he chooses not many wise, not many noble, but the foolish things and the weak things of the world so that there is a true reliance upon his word, his way.
And humility.
Humility
is necessary.
Is a very key thing here. The point, though, Jonathan, we're making is to be different. Be different. That's the first step in a life of being courageous. And Elijah started out being different. Okay, I want to get everybody in here for this next one because we have to demonstrate one of the things we learned during the week.
Okay, guys. Come on, Jonathan.
Everybody in. The next point, Jonathan, as we gather our team together here, is to find how can we be more courageous in our lives. The next point that we learned at the camp was to find the clarity of your voice. And I want to demonstrate for everyone. Come on in, because we got to make this heard. You're not close to the mic, so yeah, turn that. There you go. We want to demonstrate how this clarity of voice works. And Fred's looking and saying, what are they going to do? I'm going to read you a scripture, and then we're going to demonstrate it. So the scripture is Psalm 47:1. It says, oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. So is everybody ready?
Praise the Lord!
There you go. And if you heard that, it was a clapping of the hands and a shouting with the voice of triumph. Key thing about the clarity of your voice is that it's made up of two parts. It's what we do and it's what we say. So now, I'm going to give our campers an opportunity to talk about maybe what they think Elijah's voice was, how clear it was, or what they think this means to them. And don't be shy. You know, over this 2 hours, we are going to get them to talk.
Yes, we are.
That is, I am very determined on that. I'm very determined. And you know what happens when we get determined around here.
Uh-oh.
So, because we can call on people. So anybody have any ideas on what it means, the clarity of voice? Give us an example of it in Elijah's life. How was Elijah's voice clear? There's a scripture we can read that tells us, that First Kings scripture. Bring somebody up here. Jonathan, why don't you come up and read that scripture? Come on, don't be shy. It's only radio. There's only thousands and thousands of people listening, so don't worry about a thing. It's okay.
That's it. Okay, here you go.
And he's going to be reading 1 Kings 17:1.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as Jehovah the God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.
All right, see, that wasn't so bad. He did well. And now, what is that saying about the clarity of Elijah's voice? What was his message? What was his message? Joy, help us out.
Well, he didn't have very good news. His message was that there was going to be a drought for a period of time, and only when he would give the word would the drought end.
Okay, so Elijah simply said, you're in a bad way. No more rain till I say so.
That was pretty clear.
Yeah, well, and that's the point. There was no wondering of, let's see how we can interpret this. What did he really mean? Well, he said, this is the way it is, and this is how it's going to end, and he left.
And we use the phrase, tell it like
yes,
you mean it.
Right.
You know?
And he did.
He did.
His voice was utterly clear.
And talk about being vulnerable, he was in the presence of the king who had lots of power, and he was giving a message that was not going to make King Ahab happy, and he had no indication from God as to how he would be protected except that he would tell him when the drought would end. So he knew it would happen somehow, but he didn't see the details. So there was definitely the courage. He put his neck on the block, so to speak, and he was very open to attack, but he was also very open to God's power to deliver him.
And as a matter of fact, over the next few years, Elijah was in seclusion, essentially, because the king was after him.
That's right.
Because, the king, and it's interesting, what happens as the story develops is the king's perspective is, oh, Elijah's causing all this trouble on the land. But it was really the king causing the trouble by being idolatrous and straying away from God. Elijah was simply the messenger saying, shape up or ship out. And what ended up happening at the end of the story is the king ended up shipping out.
If any of our listeners want to call in with input, give us a call at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
So, Jonathan, the clarity of your voice, having your voice clear is two things. It's how you live, and we can see that in Elijah's example, and what you say. The combination creates a clear voice.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Don. How are you?
Good morning, Don.
I think that courage, going against the crowd, putting one's neck on the block,
yes,
was probably demonstrated in the late 1930s by Hans and Sophie Scholl, two Germans, brother and sister, who criticized the aggressive foreign policy of the Nazi government and were condemned to death.
Mm-hmm. It is. Go ahead.
Oh, and they were rewarded by actually being beheaded. Whereas, talking about going along with the crowd, a young Joseph Ratzinger went along with the crowd, became a member of the Hitler Youth, and some half century later or so was punished by God by being raised to the status of Pope Benedict XVI. Way to go, God.
Okay.
There you are. You see, if you speak for peace against tyrants, you're beheaded. And if you go along with the tyrants, you become a man who lives in incomparable splendor.
Well, but you know, Don, what you said, though, is exactly right. Oftentimes when you go against the crowd, you're going to meet with incredible resistance. And we're not saying that the courage to go against the crowd is going to reward you with splendor. It's going to reward you with having done the right thing.
Standing for what you believe.
Right. And sometimes that reward doesn't look like very much, but we believe in the end it's going to mean an awful lot. But that was a great example.
Well, there it is.
Okay. Thank you, Don. We appreciate your input.
Hope for life.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye. And, Jonathan, I'm glad Don called in with that, because that is a perspective that's important. There are many examples of courage, people that stand up for the right in bad times. And it seems as though they get a raw deal. And oftentimes what happens is, and you know, they had a clear voice, the examples that Don gave. There was a clear voice. They were standing up against the Nazi regime in their own country, and they ended up losing their lives as a result of their stand. But because of that clarity of their voice, at least it was heard. And in the resurrection, I mean, can you imagine the blessing that those individuals will have?
Oh, that'll be great.
It's unbelievable. And then the people that stood against them will end up having to face them and say, you were right.
Exactly.
We went for a ride. You were driven.
Yep.
And even though it cut their lives short, it's always worth being courageous. If your voice is clear and you're willing to stand for the right thing. And we're a little bit late, so Fred, let's go into the break. Sorry about that. Folks, we're talking about courage, and what kind of courage do you have, and the courage of Elijah. And at this point, we're talking about how clear is the voice or the message that you speak with your life.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what kind of courage do you have? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we look at courage, there's a number of ways to perceive it. We're going through 7 points that we went over at the youth camp. The first was being different. The second is the clarity of your voice. And again, your voice is not only what you say, but it's how you live and what you do. Those two things make up your voice. And the question is, how clear is your voice?
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Julius.
Hi, Julius. How are you?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, you have some very brave troopers there.
Yes, they're brave, but you know what? It's hard to get in front of a microphone. But they are brave.
What I mean by that, see, if I were there right now, I would be vulnerable.
You're right, you would be.
I would be attacked by sleep. That's what I mean. They're brave to withstand the hours of, you know, it's pretty early in the morning. Anyhow, great subject, surely. Elijah, one of my favorite characters. And you read the story, I'm sure you could tell me a few things about him because you consider him all weak. He had his discouraging moments. Mm-hmm. At times he was discouraged.
Yeah, and we'll be getting to that in the second
hour.
Yeah.
Really, a couple of things about courage. Well, one point in particular, as an example, Matthew 4, we're all familiar, you've mentioned it so many times, in the three temptations of the Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the devil said, look, why don't you be a hero, jump off the pinnacle.
Right.
Now, the Lord Jesus could have said, well, you know, I got to show him my courage, etc. See, that would have been false courage, because false courage is to act and react outside of God's parameters, his guidelines. God has wise methods of doing things, and we got to learn when it is courage and when it is false courage, going outside what he would want us to do. That's important, I think.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, look at the three Hebrew children.
Right.
They could have said, well, you know, we got to be careful here. We don't want to, you know, we could get hurt, you know, but that was courage. They knew that God was with them. They were within his guidelines, and they became heroes.
Mm-hmm.
And critical it is also that we're brave, we're courageous when we know that God is going to reward us. The reward is from God, no matter what people do. It could be false, it could be misguided, but as long as it is within God's parameters and guidelines, and we'll be okay. I recall, I want to give you credit for a definition you gave last couple of weeks, I think. See if you correct me on this. Didn't you say that? I like the definition so much that I think I recall it. Courage is fear after many prayers. Do you remember that?
Something similar. I don't
know
exactly.
Yeah. Prayer does give us courage. God bless. Thank you for sharing.
Well, thank you, Julius. We appreciate your input.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
You too. Take care.
And Julius brought up some good examples. And one example that I think is important that really has to do with the clarity of voice is he was talking about Jesus' temptations, you know, in the wilderness when Satan says, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And, you know, God will take care of you. God will catch you. And Satan quotes him a scripture. And so you can say, and Jesus could have said, yeah, well, you know, I could do that, you know, because I know God will take care of me. But, see, his voice was clear enough to realize that if he acted on that, he would be acting in accordance with Satan's suggestion, not in accordance with the will of God.
Right.
Whole different perspective. So Jesus' voice was very clear by not doing what seemed to be very courageous.
Exactly.
But what, in fact, was more courageous because he was staying firm on what was right and what was good and what was acceptable. So very, very important example of that clarity of voice in your seeking courageousness. Let's go down to that Acts 7:51 to 60 scripture, because this is an interesting example of courage, and some of the players in this scripture need to be commented on. Jessica, you can read that for us?
Sure. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do.
Okay, hold on 1 second, because we're reading this scripture, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of a dialogue. So just let me, the context is the Christian Stephen at the early stages of the church is on trial, if you will, before the Pharisees, and they're accusing him of blasphemy, and he's witnessing to them of the gospel, and he gives them the whole plan of God throughout the history of Israel. Okay, and we parachuted into his conversation right there. So go ahead, Jessica. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not prosecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died.
Okay, thank you, Jessica. Now, this is the example of courage on the part of Stephen.
And on Jessica's part.
Yeah, there you go. But you know what it is, Jonathan? It's an example of a misdirected courage on the part of another individual.
That's right.
And that other individual was Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this guy Saul was instrumental in the persecution of Christianity.
Early on.
He was seeking them out. He gotten permission to go and
go door to door if he had to.
And find them and parade them around in shackles and just embarrass and humiliate them to try and stop Christianity. This guy Saul held the garments of those who killed Stephen. And in those days, when you were the one who to hold the garments,
you're responsible.
You were taking direct responsibility. You know, he looked like he was acting courageously.
And he thought he was doing the Lord's will.
This guy Saul, later on in his life, had his name changed. And what was his name changed to?
Paul.
The apostle. And what happened was when he understood that he was misguided, he didn't think about it, he didn't wonder about it, he didn't think about his reputation, didn't think, well, what will people say? He instantly changed his course. And that showed the true courage of his heart because his voice was unclear before. It wasn't based on the right thing. And his actions, that though they were supporting, you know, his words and his actions were working together, they were going the wrong direction.
Exactly.
But he had the courage to change his perspective. But imagine being him and having to live with what he had done.
Mm.
The point is, he did it. And he worked very hard for God instead of against God once he was given the truth on the matter. He didn't equivocate. He just changed. Joy, were you going to say something?
How did you know? Yeah.
Joy's my sister.
You can see the look in my eye.
That's how I know.
Stephen is quite an example of courage, and for us, you see, the end result doesn't seem too positive. He died. And that's where the courage to be vulnerable and to speak out and to have clarity of voice. He was very clear here. I mean, he didn't mince any words. He just said it like it was. And that did lead to a rather difficult consequence. He was stoned to death. But all you have to do is look at Jesus' life and realize that when the consequence is extreme, like death, the overall end result is also extreme and dramatic and wonderful because God is in control. And ultimately, when all things work out according to his will, the blessing is great. Because Jesus died, all the families of the earth are going to experience his resurrection power. And because Stephen died, he's going to be part of that picture. And so, again, the courage to be vulnerable, you have to look at the big picture, or how are you going to have the courage to do something that's going to possibly open you to attack and even a very extreme experience, even up to death. So you have to see the big picture in order to be able to do that.
And you're right. And, Jonathan, you know, it occurs to me that this is a hard sell this morning. Because all of the examples of courage that we're talking about lead to death. Like, woohoo! Let's line up to be courageous so we can get shot down too. Yay! And that's not the point. The point is what we're looking for are the kinds of examples that are real shining examples of courage. And sometimes, like Joy said, they lead to dramatic and difficult end results. But it's not the end of the story. It's the end of that chapter of the story, and there's much more to it. So, folks, we're talking about courage. We're talking about the clarity of your voice. If you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Our next point that we want to cover, Jonathan, is to collaborate. Collaborate. Not cooperate, but collaborate. And we've got a scripture here that we want to have read. Fred, how much time? We've got a few minutes, right?
Yeah.
Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 to 15, and this is when Elijah and Obadiah meet after this 3.5 years of drought, and they're both prophets of God, both doing very different things, and let's see what happens.
As Obadiah was on the way, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face, and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" He answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord that Elijah is here. And he said, How have I sinned that you would hand your servant over to Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom to which my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would require an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. But now you say, Go tell your lord that Elijah is here. As soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have revered the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets 50 to a cave and provided them with bread and water? Yet now you say, Go tell your lord that Elijah is here. He will surely kill me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.
Okay, thank you, Gabriella, for reading that for us. And, Jonathan, the context here is real simple. Obadiah actually lived in the courts of the king's palace.
That's right.
So Obadiah and Ahab know each other, and Obadiah is a prophet of God, and he's been secretly hiding other prophets of God.
That's right. 100 prophets, 50 to two caves.
Right. So,
and feeding them bread and water every day to keep them alive.
So he's been working very hard to keep these people alive. And Elijah is the reason that he has to work very hard to keep these, well, he's not really the reason, but he's the spokesman that brought out the reason.
Right.
That he has to do that. So Obadiah comes across Elijah and says, and Elijah says, Hey, I'm here. Go tell the king I'm here. And Obadiah says, What are you, nuts? He says,
That's my death sentence if I go tell him and you don't hang around.
He says, You know, where have you been? Don't you know that you are wanted throughout the world? You are a wanted man. And he says, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go tell the king. And then God's going to say to you, Elijah, go here or there. And you're going to disappear. And that's going to be the end of me. That'll be the end of those prophets. It's not going to be a pretty picture. But Elijah says to him, Look, I'm telling you today I will go before the king. And Obadiah, the key is Obadiah believes him.
And trusts him.
And trusts him, and they are working together to accomplish a greater end.
Is that what collaboration means?
I think that's what collaboration means. It's working. It's not merely cooperation. When you cooperate, you sort of get along or you go along. When you collaborate, you shoulder to shoulder work together toward the same end. You have the same vision. You have the same purpose, and though you may be doing very different things, you get yourself, you are both parties in the collaborative effort are going for the same exact end result.
They're both contributing to the same thing.
Right. Cooperation is merely going along with. Doesn't have to have that same intensity of working together. But to be courageous, to get courage to work in your life, I think collaboration is a critical part.
Mm-hmm.
And again, with most examples of courage, what you see is maybe you see one individual perhaps out front, but what you have is a support system of those behind. The Apostle Paul is a great example. Once he was on the right track, he was the spokesman, the one out front, the one doing all of the outside work, but there were so many that supported him in so many different ways so he could continue to do what he needed to do. Folks, we're talking about courage. What kind of courage do you have? How does courage work? How did it work in the life of Elijah? In the second hour, we're going to continue. And we actually are going to hear from our young folks. They've got a song they're going to sing you about Elijah in the second hour. So stay with us. It should be interesting. This is Jonathan and Rick for Christian Questions. What kind of courage do you have? We'll be back after the news. Till then, think about it.
Relationship expert Dawn.
Walter Savage Landor once said, "People, like nails, lose their effectiveness when they lose direction and begin to bend." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our subject this morning is, what kind of courage do you have? And our theme text is found in Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong, and be of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest."
And Jonathan, we have a studio full, I mean full, of people here this morning. Where are they all from? What are they doing? What are you all doing here?
Anyone want to answer that, or do I have to? They're all here from a Bible camp that we just came from yesterday.
And they're all, most of them are young folks. Between the ages, for the most part, of 9 to 18. We got some parents and a grandparent, and we're discussing courage in the light of the studies that we've had at our Bible camp this past week on the prophet Elijah. And our current question is, how can we be more courageous in our lives? And there are 7 points that we went over at the Bible camp that we're going through now. The first point was being different, which we went through in the first hour. The second point was find the clarity of your voice. And the third point was to collaborate. And we really just got started on collaborating, and we were discussing right at the end of the first hour how collaboration is a step beyond, I'd say a big step beyond cooperation. Because when you collaborate, you work together toward the same end. So we have been looking at that. Folks, if you have a thought on courage, let us know. It's 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Let's actually read one scripture first, and then we'll go on to, we've got a special presentation we want to make in relation to collaboration. But Estelle's going to read us a scripture.
First Corinthians 12:12-14.
Closer to the microphone. There you go.
"For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body has been one member, but many."
Okay, thank you, Estelle, for reading that for us. And that's a great scripture, Jonathan, because it puts it in the context of one body, and that's the way Christianity is supposed to be. And I stress the word supposed to be. Oh, supposed to is two words. I stress the two words, supposed to be, because it's not that way. Okay, it's three words. Well, you know,
That's a sister for you.
That's my sister. yes. Anyway, that's the way it should be. There, now it's two words. Should be. Should be. I'll talk to you later. And oftentimes we find that it's not. And the idea of collaboration is the ability to work together. And in our studies this past week at the Bible camp, we really focused on working together, learning about Elijah. And we actually have a song about Elijah, and it's called Flash. And actually, my sister, I'll have to give her credit, even though she's my sister, she wrote the song. And actually, just as a point of information, my sister is a songwriter. She wrote the theme song for our program.
That's right.
That we've been using all these years. And this song, Flash, is about Elijah, and it talks, it kind of walks through his life, and it gives us a sense of what he did and what he had to stand up against. And I just want to read you the chorus before they sing it. I want you to read the words, because she's likening Elijah to a shooting star. And the chorus is, "Flash across the sky, flash when there's no ray of hope in sight. Brighten each place wherever you go with truth and with grace and with courage on your face. Flash across the sky with God's own light. flash across the darkness of the night. And that's a sense of what courage is. And so now I bring you the Bible Youth Camp Singers with Flash.
Insignificance, a rugged place unknown. Elijah lived where evil kings reigned from their evil thrones. So when Ahab, son of Omri, married Jezebel the queen, she brought Baal, god of rain, and much more evil to the scene. Like a meteor in darkness, Elijah flashed across the sky. In fiery confrontation, he announced it will be dry. Drink water from Brook Cherith, go away, and there you'll hide. The prophet lived alone, his food God's ravens did provide. Flash across the sky. Flash when there's no ray of hope inside. Rise in each place where across the sky with God's own light. Flash across the darkness of the night. When 3 years had passed and God said go to Ahab, Elijah left. Across a bone bleached 100 miles the hunted prophet trekked. So did all of Baal, left God's ways, you troubled Israel. We will prove which God is God, bring all your prophets to Carmel. All 850 prophets pierced and screamed to Baal in vain. Elijah prayed, God answer me, from heaven came a flame. Consuming water, stones and wood and the burnt offering. The people said the Lord is God, compelled by what they'd seen. Flash across the sky. Flash when there's no ray of hope inside. Place wherever you go, with truth and with grace and with courage on your face. Flash across the sky with God's own light. Flash across the darkness of the night. So afraid of Jezebel he ran, he wished his life would end. Beneath the juniper he slept till God an angel sent. Given bread and water, it was in that strength for 40 days that Elijah traveled to Mount Horeb, trapped in sorrow's maze. Elijah stayed there in a darkened cave. God helped him make a choice. No, not by wind or earthquake fire, but by God's still small voice. Elijah left the cave. God showed him there was more to do. He gave his mantle to Elisha, passed the torch of truth. Flash across the sky. Flash when there's no ray of hope inside. Bright in each place wherever you go. With truth and with grace and with courage on your face. Flash across the sky with God's own light. Flash across the darkness of the night. Flash across the sky. Flash when there's no ray of hope inside. Bright in each place wherever you go. With truth and with grace and with courage on your face. Flash across the sky with God's own light. Flash across the darkness of the night.
So what do you think of that? That's Flash, song about Elijah. Joy, do you have something to add there?
Well, yeah, you'll notice that we used collaboration there. This was a group, and I think it was much easier to sing together
just one person.
That's right. And when you hear the voices, and folks, I wish you could have seen the faces, but because you see the focus of singing the message, and you're right, it's so much easier to do things all together. So it's a great example of collaboration. And folks, again, if you have a thought on the subject of courage, take courage and give us a call at 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Jonathan, there's another really great scripture on collaboration that I think would be good to read at this point, that Acts 16.
Sure.
16 to 25.
One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following those instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
And the story goes on that they end up being miraculously released from prison. But the point, the key point of this particular, these particular verses is that Paul, while he was the one doing the outward speaking, Silas was his cohort. Silas was there with him, right
shoulder
alongside.
To shoulder.
Absolutely. And you see that when they're in prison. I mean, in the innermost cell, this is not a comfortable place to be. In shackles around midnight, what are they doing? Are they been beaten and they're in rough shape.
Yeah.
And now they could be in there complaining, saying, "Well, Paul, maybe you shouldn't have said that, huh?" But they weren't.
They were honoring God through music.
Praying and singing hymns. And to the point where the other prisoners were listening and saying, you know, it's kind of like, well, what's going on here?
Yeah.
So Jesus had great wisdom when he sent his disciples out two by two.
Oh, he did.
Because you have that ability to co-labor, to work together, and that mutual encouragement is so important in terms of courageousness.
It is.
So another lesson of courageousness is it doesn't necessarily have to come from a single individual voice. It comes from many working together. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102. Our next point, Jonathan, is going to be take bold steps. How can we be more courageous in our lives? The way to do that is to take bold steps. And Fred, actually, why don't we do the break now? Because we got a scripture we want to read about Elijah in terms of taking bold steps. Folks, we're talking about courage. Courage. Do you have it? How do you get it? And how does it develop?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this segment, what kind of courage do you have? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And as we talk about courage, Jonathan, we're breaking it down into pieces and looking at almost like a process of the development of courage. And the first step was to be different. And then second was to find the clarity of your voice. The third was to collaborate or co-labor. And now we're talking about the next step is to take bold steps. Take bold steps. And in dealing with the taking of bold steps, we want to use an example of Elijah and his standoff with the prophets of Baal. But before that, I understand we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, Peter.
Morning, Peter.
Morning, how you doing?
Great.
I got to say something. I'm dying to say this.
Go ahead.
Group hug!
Group hug.
All right. All right.
That's
good. Out of my system.
Good.
You got a nice group. Good
yes.
sounding group there. You know, it occurred to me. Uh-oh. It occurred to me. It occurred to me that, you know, when you have a strong conviction and you have courage and you want to stand up for it, I think it's more important to, prior to making that stand, you've got to go back and examine it and make sure it's coming from the right source.
Yes.
Yeah. Because, you know, trickery, deceit, everything else can make something appear as though it is really worthwhile to go after and stand up for. And I think you've really got to go back to your basics,
mm-hmm.
you know, your 10 rules and your message, you know, and examine it and make sure that it's something that's coming from the good side of the force.
Right.
But, you're having a good time there.
Oh, we are. We're having a blast.
Oh, great. I'm enjoying the show.
Well, good.
Well, thanks,
Peter.
I'll
get back to it.
All right.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, Peter was he was really into it. Wanted to do a little group hug here and all of that. You know,
a great point. You've got to really examine what you're doing, making sure it's the right thing that you're putting courage to.
Right. And actually, the next step after bold steps is surrendering to faith. And that really deals with that.
It does.
It's checking what you're standing for. And that's so critical. He's right. So critical because you can take that bold stand. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he stood strong for the wrong thing.
Yes.
Had to be corrected. But the key is once he was corrected, he took the correction and he ran with it. So thanks, Peter, for that input. We appreciate it. Take bold steps. Let's look at Elijah in his standoff with the prophets of Baal. So this is when it's getting all set up for the big showdown on Mount Carmel. And this is in, I think it's 1 Kings 18 or 9. I don't remember. I don't have the whole text here. Sorry. Anyway, Ian, you're going to read that for us? Go for it.
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you trouble of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, have all Israel assembled for me on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God, who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose yourselves a bull and prepare it first. For you are many, then call in the name of your God, but put no fire to it."
Well, thank you, Ian. That was a lot of scripture to read there.
Good job.
And Jonathan, when we look at this, Elijah is setting up the confrontation. And this confrontation, the purpose of it is to prove whose God is God. And so he sets it up, and when he meets with Ahab, Ahab's response here is, "Oh, it's you, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah's response, again, the clarity of his voice, he said, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you have. You and your father's house, because you are idolatrous, and God is not happy with this."
I mean, he should have known this, because it was in the law, you know, of Moses.
Well, and I think he did know it, and I think he just ignored it. You know, he was married to a heathen woman, Jezebel. And she had a dramatic influence on him, and it wasn't for the good.
You're right.
Matter of fact, if we step back for a moment and we recall one of the events of the camp this past week, Jonathan, we did a little interchange of as Jezebel and,
yes,
and Ahab.
We
do you remember
did.
That?
Oh, I do.
Yes. I was Jezebel.
And I was Ahab.
Anyway.
Whatever you say, dear.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I never noticed this, whatever this translation is that you used. It says, how long will you go limping between two opinions? It's really hard to take bold steps if you're torn and limping between two different opinions. So it shows the importance of focus and figuring out what the right ground is, and the will of God is our one opinion.
And that's exactly what Elijah was saying. Stop it, will you? Commit yourself. That's what he was saying. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, great. Have at it. He's saying, but don't stay on the fence. Don't go, just go for a ride. Be driven. Take a stand. And so he sets up this confrontation. Of course, we know what happens. The prophets of Baal spend 6 hours
yelling, wailing,
screaming, and cutting themselves and bleeding all over everything, trying to get fire to come down from some place that it won't come down from.
Yep.
And then Elijah takes his turn, and he puts things in place.
And prays, very humble prayer.
And asks God to reveal himself. And not only does fire come down and consume the sacrifice, it consumes the sacrifice. Because before he did this,
he drenched it, didn't he?
He had water poured
over.
How
many gallons did we find?
Well, the trench, I think somebody said, held 150 gallons.
150 gallons.
Okay.
And they poured 120 on the sacrifice. I kind of remember that.
And remember now, they did it three times.
Oh, that's right.
So there's a lot of water in a time of drought. And you have this all happening, and so everything's soaking wet, and the fire comes and consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the stones, and it evaporates all the water.
Consuming the stones is the one that gets me.
Yeah.
Could you imagine how intense that had to be?
How are you able to do that? And it was a dramatic lesson. God is God. And it takes courage. It takes bold steps to put yourself in a position where you can be subject to ridicule and all kinds of different stuff, to stand for what you think is important. So, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Fred, go ahead.
And for those who want to write us or check us out at the web, the address is Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Thank you very much, sir. And, Jonathan, let's go through a few other scriptures on taking bold steps in terms of our courage. Odalia, go ahead.
Revelation 18:4.
And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not her plagues.
So there's a great scripture encouraging from the book of Revelation, encouraging the coming out of sin, the coming out of heresy into true Christianity, finding what's right and sticking by it, and not tolerating a gross error. And that's a hard thing, because we get comfortable, and the call of a Christian is not to be comfortable. Next scripture.
And that is Psalms 23, verse 4.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Walking through the valley of the shadow of death certainly wouldn't be an easy thing, but it takes bold steps to be able to do it. The key is, God guides us and protects us and helps us out. Let's do another one.
And that's Matthew 10:28.
And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
That word hell actually is the word Gehenna, which is a symbol of the second death. Not torture, but the second death. So, Jonathan, that's a scripture, that's an admonition. That Jesus spoke that to his disciples before he sent them out to preach. He's saying, don't be afraid of these people. All they can do is take your life. So what? And again, you know, when we're talking about courage this morning, we keep talking about the examples of courage, and you know, there always seems to be death at the end of the sentence somehow or other. Not that we mean anytime you say courage, you die. But these are dramatic examples, and Jesus is saying, "So what if they can take your life? That's not the point. The bigger picture is the only one you need to fear is God Himself." And what a great statement toward taking bold steps. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 860-442-6102. Let's read this Acts scripture, and then we'll go on to the next one. This is a great scripture.
All right, that's Acts 17, 22 through 25. Then Paul stood in front of, and I shouldn't have read this one, Areopagus, and said,
"That's good.
All right. Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way, for as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things."
So the Apostle Paul here is taking a bold step. He's in a very idolatrous place in Athens. And he sees these shrines and these idols everywhere. And he's looking to teach them the gospel. So he finds a way to use what they are focused on,
yep,
to bring them the gospel message, to bring them a step up, if you will. And it's a great example of taking bold steps. He says, "You see this idol you have to the unknown God?" And they had that idol just to make sure that they covered them all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He says, "You see this one? Let me explain this God to you." And then he explains the creator of all things.
Excellent.
And it's just, that's a bold step.
Many were converted because of that bold step.
You're right. You're right. There were many that said, you know, we need to hear more about this. Others said, oh, this is foolishness. But you're right. But it took work.
Yes.
So once you take a bold step, doesn't mean you can stop.
Exactly.
Because you get into the frame of taking bold step after bold step. But that's how to be courageous in your life. Jonathan, you know what happens around here. We run out of time.
So let's move on to the next.
And that is to surrender to faith. And in the interest of time, let's not read this section of scripture from 1 Kings 19, 4 to 12, but let's talk about it, because surrendering to faith, you see, we surrender to something in our lives. And this is very, very much related to what Peter said before. Remember, he was saying, make sure that your steps are based on the right thing. To surrender to faith is not to surrender to your feelings.
Oh, that's so true. Feelings can get the best of us.
Right, and faith is not feelings. Faith is something solid, that's not movable. It's based on something bigger than you are. Feelings are how you feel at the moment.
Yep.
You know, when I woke up at 3:30 this morning, I didn't feel like coming here, I'll tell you that. Especially after the week we just had.
That's for sure.
But that doesn't matter. What matters is the faith, and what is your faith based on? And if your faith is based on just how you feel about God, then folks, it's not real faith. That's the key. In Elijah's case, he succumbed to surrendering to feelings at one point.
That's right. And Julius mentioned he became discouraged at one point.
And this was after he did this amazing work with the prophet against the prophets of Baal. He did all this amazing stuff, and what happened? The people didn't convert. They didn't. They at that moment they were, yay, Jehovah's God, yay, but they didn't change the way they lived. And as a result of that, he walks away from there, and he basically tells God, you know what? Take my life. I'm no better than anybody else. You sent me to do this work, and nobody's listened. What good is it? And, I mean, he's utterly depressed and discouraged. And what he needed to learn at that point was to surrender to his faith, not how he felt. Because God sent him, the mission God sent him on was to preach the word.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say you have to convert the people, because the conversion of the people was their own decision.
That's right.
And he did what he was sent to do. But because the results looked so pitiful, he walked away totally depressed. And God strengthens him through an angel, and he sends an angel to feed him, and he journeys 40 days, and he goes to Mount Horeb, which is the Mount of God. This is where the Ten Commandments came from. And on this mountain, God reveals some of himself to him.
So it's not the end result that we have to look at in God's perspective.
Right. It's how we do our part.
Surrender to the faith, no matter what the results.
Right. And so again, we look at courage and we say, wow, they're really building up courage. You either die or you get no results. Like, what's up with that? But understand that oftentimes that's the way it looks. It looks like it's a hopeless end of the road approach to life. And you say, what good is it? Because everybody's going that way. Why should I go this way? But the answer is because it's right. Surrendering to faith confirms the rightness of the path that we take, not just the idea that it feels right. And so often we get into that mode of thinking where, you know, it feels right and it's okay, and then we, you know, sort of rationalize and
yeah, exactly.
and that's just not a good position for us to be in.
How about Isaiah 42, verse 3? A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice.
And I love that scripture because it's showing the mercy of God and the compassion. A bruised reed will he not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He encourages us, especially when we get difficulty overrides our lives. And I would venture to say, folks, that for those of you listening, this has happened to every one of us. No matter who you are, no matter what your base of faith is, we all get into those frames of mind where we just lose our courage, we lose our fortitude, we lose our discipline, we lose our focus. What we need to do in those cases is what Elijah did. The interesting thing about how he got back on track is he told God everything.
Prayer.
Right. He didn't have the problem, just keep it to himself. He told God what was frustrating him and what was discouraging him. And then because he told God, he got an answer from him and was able to get back on the horse, so to speak, and go do the work. Just next page, Jonathan, one more scripture on surrender to faith. So we want to be able to cover the next 2 points in our last segment.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such
the next one.
Oh, okay.
The second Corinthians.
Okay.
Sorry.
No problem. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. There three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
And there is a classic example of surrendering to faith. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because in my weakness, that's where the grace of God can work in me.
And the reliance on God, not self.
And that's the key to surrendering to faith, not to our feelings. And as we go into the break at this point, folks, we're talking about courage. How does it work? How can we have more of it? The next point is going to be one where we're going to have the kids do a dramatic interpretation of standing your ground. So stay with us.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, what kind of courage do you have? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are talking about the phases or parts of courage. And the part of courage we're moving on to now is one of my favorites. And it's important to have the surrender to faith before you look at this step. But this step is to stand your ground. And let's just look at a small section of Elijah's life before we get into this a little more deeply. And Jessica, you want to read that for us?
Sure. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord."
So this is later on. This is after Elijah's depressed experience. And he listens to the word of God, and he goes right back to work. And in his going back to work, he gets to a point where he realizes he's got to confront Ahab again. And so he continues to do that over and over. So what we're looking at is this idea of standing your ground. And as you get to the point of standing your ground, we want to give you a dramatic interpretation of this, because we had a system at the camp last week where when we were talking about it, the bottom line of standing your ground is you have to be convicted and you have to make a decision.
Stand your ground!
And when you make that decision...
Stand your ground!
I forgot. I said the word. wait. I'm making a point. When you do that... What happens is you become convicted, and that moment's thought brings you to the where you have the ability to plant your feet firmly and stand up for something that maybe you wouldn't have. And that's what Elijah did. Even after, and that's the best part about this, is even after he was so depressed and so discouraged, he was able to make that decision.
Stand your ground!
And stand his ground. So just a little bit of a thought on that. Thanks, guys. You were good. We had fun during the week, I'll tell you.
Oh, we sure did.
Let's read a few other scriptures, Jonathan, on the idea, the concept of standing your ground before we move on to the last point.
Joshua 24:15. "And if it seemed evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah."
See, there's a decision there. Now, you don't have to yell, but it's okay. But, you know, the key thing is, during the week, whenever the word decision was spoken, the response needed to be, stand your ground, because standing your ground is based on a decision. In Joshua's case, in that scripture, it was real simple. He had decided, and he was provoking the people to decide. He says, "As for me and my house, we're serving God." Just like with Elijah, he's saying, choose.
Yep.
Make a choice and go for it. Let's read another one.
All right, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God."
So, again, this is a real firm decision on the apostles' part. And it's interesting. He says, "I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And what he was saying is, "I've decided to look at you and see you in a different light." And that was a... an important part. I understand we have a comment.
From
one of our campers.
Okay, Odalia,
yeah,
go ahead.
Well, I just thought that, you know, standing your ground means just to be ridiculously stubborn for God.
That's a great phrase. To be
ridiculously
stubborn for God. And that, from the mouth of a teenager, you understand. You know, when something's ridiculously something, I mean, it's over the edge. And that's good. That's what standing your ground is. That exemplifies what we're talking about here. And this next scripture, Jonathan, actually, Joy, why don't you read this next one? Romans 8, 33 to 39. This is being ridiculously stubborn, this scripture.
"Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And you think about the passion behind what the apostle is writing here. He's saying nothing, angels or demons or powers present or future powers, height, depth, anything in creation can separate us from the love of God. There is the standing your ground. And he was tested.
Oh, yes.
By all of those things. He was tested, and he came through victorious because he believed in the faith that he had and didn't succumb to the feelings. And that's such a critical part of this whole matter of standing your ground.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
My name is Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. How are you today?
Great. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's written that they'll be led by a child. I hear these wonderful young people you have on your show, and that includes you, Joyce.
Oh, okay.
And I'm so pleased. It gives me hope. And, I'd like to just tell these young people that in my life, I have fallen short many times. I've tried to follow Christ. And the world seems to oftentimes be against that. You know, MTV doesn't agree with me, certainly. A lot of the music I hear doesn't agree with me. A lot of the movies that they make today don't agree with me. I've been accused of being a Jesus freak, and yeah, I am.
Amen, brother.
Proudly so. I'm a Jesus freak, and because if I have to be a freak, that's what I want to be.
Good.
And so I just want to thank these young people, and always remember that in this world, you know, there's the other side that will come against your faith. Always look to Jesus. Let him be the barometer. When you have a question on your faith, say to yourself, what does Jesus tell me about this particular issue or this particular point? And you'll always have the right answer.
There you go.
Let him be the barometer. Listen, thanks. I enjoy your show.
Thank you, Larry, very, very much. Appreciate it. Good thoughts, and that was a big thank you to our studio audience here for their participation. And, you know, he brought up a good point. When you see young people focus on things like this, I get a rush of inspiration from that, because it's showing you that you can fight against the current, and
that's
you can
right.
plant the seeds of excellence, of spirituality,
even in this dark and sin-filled world.
Right, right. And again, it takes a firm standing your ground. It takes a decision to be able to do that. So thanks, Larry, again for the call. We appreciate your input and your comments there. Jonathan, as we are getting to wrap up here, our last point on how can we be more courageous in our lives is to develop an unyielding discipleship. Unyielding discipleship. Now, a discipleship that is unyielding means it is so focused on following its teacher that it won't stray to the left or stray to the right. It will just continue to follow exactly where it's going. And in the interest of time, we'll sum up a little bit about Elijah. He, in his life, expressed that unyielding discipleship to follow after God. Near the end of his life, he had to find the person who was to follow after him, to take his place, if you will. So he sought out Elisha, and he found him because God told him to look for him. And he gave Elisha everything that Elisha would need, because Elijah was about to be taken off the scene. And see, to me, that exemplifies that unyielding discipleship, because he's pouring his heart out to the one who's taking his place. And what a great example, because that's what God's plan was for him.
And that reminds me of Jesus pouring his heart out to his disciples before he was crucified.
Right, absolutely. And we are given instruction as to how to have that unyielding discipleship. David, come on over to the mic and read this next scripture for us. It's Mark 8, 34 to 36.
He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what profiteth them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?"
There you go. Thank you. And he got away from that microphone awfully quick. But what a pointed example of unyielding discipleship. If you want to become my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a simple process. There, you have to have the denial first. Then you have to be willing to pick up the life of sacrifice. And then that's not enough. It's not enough to just deny yourself. It's not enough to pick up a life of sacrifice. But then you have to do it Jesus' way.
Wow.
So
that's unyielding discipleship.
It takes effort. Every day it takes effort over and over and over again. Let's read a few more scriptures on the idea of this unyielding discipleship.
Philippians 4:12-13. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
And what a great example of being in a position of being able to put yourself to be willing to deal with whatever comes your way. Just it's such an important thing to have that unyielding discipleship, and that causes incredible courage. Let's go on to some more.
All right, that's Psalms 116, verse 15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
There we go, death again. But that's part of the overall process. You know what? We have a call in line, but it's a little bit too late. We're just about to wrap up. Again, we apologize that we're not going to be able to take your call. We just don't have time to give it justice. Please call it back next week, and you can let us know then what you thought, because we're down to like a minute left on the program. Jonathan, one or two more scriptures before we have to wrap this up.
Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
And again, here we are talking about death. How exciting. Step right up and be courageous. Go ahead.
Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary.
All right, so in due time we shall reap.
That's unyielding discipleship.
And there's a great blessing attached to that. In due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So, Jonathan, as we bring this all to a close, and I don't know if the kids are still out there, but if we can get them in to say goodbye, that would be kind of cool. But as we bring this to a close, we're looking at courage in everyday life through the example specifically of Elijah and through many of the other scriptures. We find that there's steps involved in being courageous in your life. It takes effort, it takes time, it takes dedication, it takes focus, it takes discipline, it takes decision. What it takes is focusing on knowing that that's what you want to be. So for everybody, why don't you all give us let's all say goodbye and God bless you to everybody. Jonathan, get them going.
Ready? Ahead. 1, 2, 3.
Goodbye and God bless you.
Thanks. Folks, we are talking again about what kind of courage do you have. Remember, there's courage when you work together toward an end which is greater than yourself. We need to focus on being courageous, on being different, on stepping out and standing for those things which are true and just, righteous, pure, and lovely. For Jonathan and Rick, this and the camp crew, this is Christian Questions. We want to thank all you guys for being with us. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But till then, what kind of courage do you have? Think about it. Think carefully.